God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Everything that happened to you tonight is really amazing. There was no agreeing before the time. We did not know that Donna is going to bring a tongue. We did not know what each and every person is going to interpret, what they feel God saying through that tongue. And nobody knew what the sermon was except the people that was in the first service. But my sermon is all about making a difference. One of my favorite speakers is Bill Wilson. He runs Metro Ministries in America. He's not an eloquent speaker. He's not a very diplomatic guy. He says it like it is. Offends lots of people. But he makes a difference. He is there where the rubber meets the road. He's staying in the Bronx. He's been shot. He is where Christians need to be. And that is my sermon tonight. The sermon's title is Ask Not What Your Church Can Do For You, But Ask What You Can Do For Your Church. Church referring to the body of Christ. You know, there was this very, very famous American speech, 20th of January, 1961, by John F. Kennedy. We all know it. Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Now, America in that time was being torn apart one of the things was the Vietnam War that they were already involved in for a couple of years. Very different views, going in very different directions. And John F. Kennedy, through the speech, were really able to draw the nation together, to make each and every American understand that they have a vital role to play in a successful nation, in building a successful nation. And so much more Christians today. You know, there's so many Christians that believe the devil's lie when the devil tells us that you have nothing to offer. You're too young or you're too old, you're too tall or too short, you've got nothing valuable. You know, I want to tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell, that God blessed each and every one of us with a specific gift, with a specific anointing. And the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, needs that gifting. So before we go any further, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, Father. Father, we just want to declare again, Father, that tonight is all about you, Father. Tonight is about you and your name being glorified, Father. Father, we just pray, Father, and we just say, Father, have your way in this place, Father. Have your way in our lives, Father. And Father, I just pray, Father, that you come and anoint my lips, Father, that every word that I speak, Father, will be your words, Father. And that everything that I speak that's not from you, Father, will literally fall away, Father. And only your heart will be transferred tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Is there any builders here tonight? Any civil engineers? Okay, so no builders, but a lot of engineers. If a civil engineer designs a hall like this with two pillars in the middle, and the builder comes and he builds the hall and he leaves the two pillars out, what's going to happen? There's either going to be a massive weakness, or the thing's just going to fall apart. If you build a building and you leave out a window, that's where the wind is going to come in. If you stay on the farm where I stay, that's where the snakes and the spiders are going to come in. Or if you leave out one roof tile, that's where the rain or the snow is going to come in. And that's exactly the same with the body of Christ. You know, we are a body. We're not a single entity out there, but we're part of a body. If we can show that first cartoon. 2 Peter 2 verse 5, it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See that little brick? That is each and every one of us saying, you know, I'm willing. Is there space for me? And Jesus being the builder saying, I've got just the spot for you. I've got a spot where you fit in perfectly. Second scripture I want to share with you. One Corinthians, Sorry, my tongue is making a lot. 12 is 12. Please listen. It's a bit tricky, but listen, then you'll get it. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. First point I want to make is, we are one body. You know, if medical students, where's the medical students? Medical students. We have two kidneys. If the one kidney decides to stop working, what's going to happen? The body is going to suffer from high blood pressure. Your life expectancy is not going to be as much. I ask medical students, by the way, just so that I know that I'm right. I'm not a medical student. Your life expectancy is not going to be as high. Your life quality is not going to be as good. And that's exactly the same with us. You know, if God called two intercessors to go pray during the service, and only one shows up, the one that is there has to put in more. Because, you know, some of us are convinced that, you know, our giftings, you know, what we bring to the body of Christ has no value. And that is a lie. You know, what we bring to the body has immense value because God has gifted us with a gift that we bring to the body of Christ. And secondly, in verse 13, it says, you know, whether you're Jew or Greek. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're white or pink or purple. Each and every one of us has an important and vital role to play. The moment we give our life to Christ, we are Christians. No more Afrikaans, no more English. We are Christians. That is our identity. Okay. In the first service, nobody wanted to say amen. I'm glad. And also it says whether we slaves or whether we're free. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a high school headmaster or whether you're the janitor. It doesn't matter whether you're the hotshot lawyer sitting in the middle of Joburg or whether you're the guy outside asking for work. The moment you're a Christian, you're a part of the body of Christ and therefore you have a role to play in the body of Christ. Serving in the church is firstly, all about relationship with Jesus Christ. Giving your life to Christ. You know, the olden days, they had something called a bond servant. That would be a slave that actually comes to his master and say, Master, you know, I don't just want to be your possession. You know, I want to be your bond servant, which means he would, for the rest of his life, acknowledge that his life has no meaning except from serving his master. You know, sometimes it even happened when the master died, the slave would also be killed because the slave said that his life has no meaning except for the living, you know, serving the master. There's all kinds of rituals. His ear would literally be nailed to the front post with him still attached, and he would have to stand there for 24 hours. And after that, the master would come pull it off and put a ring on his finger, and now he would no longer be a slave. He would no longer be able to be sold or bought. You would be a slave. There's privileges that came with that, hopefully if you have a good master. But it says your life has no meaning except from serving your master. And secondly, it's about being a team, working together. You know, I loved playing rugby before I got saved. Then I realized, you know, you can't do Bible school, you can't attend cell if you have to practice all the time. You know, the thing I loved about rugby was the thing is, it doesn't matter, you know, there's a place for everybody. You know, the big guys that don't run fast, and also the little guys that runs fast. You know, and it doesn't matter. Maybe you've got two guys that's brilliant at kicking. You know, they'll get the penalties over for you. Or maybe you have, you know, a fly-off or fullback that's, you know, like Havana, that's brilliant with scoring tries. Yes, you might score the try, but everybody has a part to play in the victory. And that is the same in the body of Christ. You know, Philip will stand up here, do the altar call, and people will come to salvation. But each and every person that's part of this body has a share, has an andeal in that salvation. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're sitting in the backstage there with Christoph and Peter, whether you're doing the sound, or whether you're part of the band, or whether you just welcome people at the door. Each and every person has a vital role to play in that salvation. Somebody left the window out and now the chuchas is coming in. You know, in the world, when guys get like 45, they get something called midlife crisis. They come to the realization that, you know, yes, they've been working hard, and yes, they've been very successful, and they've made lots of money, but their lives hasn't changed anyone. You know, once they die, they're not going to leave a lasting legacy. They're not going to be part of something bigger than themselves. You know, that is exactly what I got when I joined the church. Not midlife crisis, I was too young for that, but a purpose. You know, knowing that it's not just about I had a dead-end job and I was really frustrated. But when I come to church on Sunday and I see, you know, somebody sick coming to the front, they prayed for and they healed and they walk out. You know, I was a part of that. Every time somebody would come to the front and they would give their lives to Christ, that person is no longer the same. They are changed. Or you see somebody broken, somebody coming to the front and crying like, you know, and God touched them, and they walk out of there smiling. They walk out of there with hearts that's healed. You know, that is what church gave to me. A purpose. Something greater to live for than myself. Sorry, I just need to drink a lot of water. My throat is not well. So this evening, I want to ask you three quick questions. And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, but the first question, do you see yourself as a son? You know, do you see yourself as a son in the house or a daughter? You know, sons take ownership. So many times we come to salvation and we still have this slave mentality. We still think that, man, I need to achieve this. I need to do something so that God loves me. I need to do something so that God can look at me. And, you know, I don't want to burst your bubble, but there's nothing you can do. You can never help enough people. You can never pray for enough people. You can never serve enough people to deserve to be a son of God. You know, on the one hand, God sent out this invitation and says He wants to have a relationship with you. On the other hand, He made a way for us to accept that invitation. Jesus Christ, the way. So now I quickly want to tell you a story. Genesis 14. We read about this major war going on. It is literally five kingdoms against four kingdoms that's invading the land. The king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and three other kingdoms that I'm not going to even try and pronounce, against four kingdoms that's invading the land. That's trying to take over the land. And the four kings were victorious. They chased away all the soldiers and killed most of them and just, you know, had their way. And then they took all the spoils, the food, the livestock, everything that's valuable, took it back to their own country. But the problem was, they did not know a guy called Lot, because he was one of the captives taken away. He is the nephew of Abram. And this is where we pick up the story, Genesis 14, verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who was born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what happens is, you know, Abram takes his 318 guys who was born in his own house. Guys that were trained together, guys that had the same heart, guys that practiced together. You know, they knew each other's strengths, they knew each other's weaknesses, and they could cover each other's backs. You know, he didn't go and got a whole lot of mercenaries, that's most probably what I would have done. You know, see what's left of the armies, or just try and make up the numbers, you know, get beggars, everybody, just come and help them. But he only takes his 318 trained servants. And he goes and he pursues these kings that's on the way back to their own kingdom. And when he gets to Dan, it's nightfall. So he divides up his 318 troops to surround these guys that's on their way back. And he actually attacks them. And he has a major victory over them. 318 guys against four kingdoms. And he has this major victory, gets all the spoils, and gets his nephew Lot back. But you know what's so interesting? If you sit and think about it, those 318 guys, they didn't fight for riches. They didn't fight for property, possession, honor. They fought for their family. They were sons in the house. 3 months ago, we got a call at about 9, 9:30 at night. Now I stay on the farm, just so you know. And we got a call from our neighbor, which is about 3 km from where we are. They have this little guest house, bullfrog's nest. And they phone us and they tell us, listen, our cattle is on their lawn. They don't appreciate 150 cattle on their lawn. So we had to rush there. Now it's 9 o'clock at night. You can't see anything. We had a torch, but it died after 10 minutes. And so now we're trying to, in the dark, herd these cattle back. But they don't want to go on the road because they don't know the road. They came through the bush. So me and my brother, we actually had to go through the bush all the way back. 1, 2 o'clock in the evening, we eventually got home. But you should have seen my legs. Man, they were messed up with all the thorns and the rocks and the stuff. But the point I want to make is that it wasn't my father's servants who was working on the farm. It was me and my brother. It is our inheritance. We take ownership. We had to go walk at night to the bush. But it was cool. It was cool. Now, some of us actually sit here and think like, you know, when I joined the church, I thought, man, I am messed up. There is no way that God wants me as a son. There is nothing that I can bring to the body of Christ. Luckily, within the first week, I was corrected. So I just want to share with you this amazing scripture, Galatians 4, from verse 4. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. God adopted you. Not because what you mean, not because what value you add, but because He loves you. Verse 6. And because you are a son, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And as sons, therefore heirs of God through Christ. You've got an inheritance through Christ. You're a co-heir with Christ. Do you have any idea what that means? I have got no idea. But I just know it's going to be amazing. That is going to be amazing. The second question I want to leave with you is, do you buy into the leader's vision? You know, where the leader is going? Or do you buy into the leader's heart? You know, is it just about the vision or where the vision might take you? Yes, Shofar is in 10 years going to be a massive church. So if I'm head of a ministry, I'll be head of a ministry in a massive church. Or is it more personal? You know, I'm very blessed to be part of this church for, well, since we were with 10 members. And that's 8 years ago. And it was really easy to serve the pastors. You know, first there was Ross. You know, he was a friend, not just a pastor. And it was very easy not just to focus on where the church is going, but also just to serve the man. And the same with Heinrich. You know, Heinrich has an amazing heart, and it's really easy to serve him. And now the same with Philip. You know, if you just sit down and listen to Philip's heart, you know, where God is going to take him and the dreams he has, it's really easy just to serve Philip for Philip. Not for the vision that Philip has, but to serve the man. I love the Old Testament. If you just read the stories, it's just amazing. And now I want to tell you a little story about, one Chronicles 12. David, mighty man, is fleeing again from Saul. And he's actually hiding in a cave. Now, a couple of slaves that ran away from their masters and guys that were in debt ran away from their debt. And they came and they joined him. But there were no soldiers. These were undesirables. You know, they were guys that were fleeing from Saul, like David was. But then God comes and do something amazing. And this is where we pick up the story. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 17. And David went out and met them and answered and said to them, if you've come peaceably to help me, my heart shall be united with yours. Let me just tell you who those guys are. The Bible says that sons of Benjamin and sons of Judah actually came, Benjamin and Judah, actually came and joined David. Now these were soldiers. You know, and they left their own king in his castle to come join a guy that's hiding in a cave. You know, that's got nothing to do with planning ahead and vision. And, you know, David's only vision was just to survive so that one day he can be king. He didn't have a short term or a medium term plan. He just wanted to survive. But God was doing something in the heart of the soldiers that made, man, we are pursuing this guy and we're running after him. And he had time and time again to kill Saul, time to kill us. And he just keeps on running. He doesn't want to turn back and fight us. There's something in this. And God actually used this to change the heart of the army towards David that they are pursuing. Now these guys, they came and they joined David. And let's read further. My heart shall be united with yours. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amashai, chief of the captains, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God is with you." It says the Spirit came upon Amashai, chief of the captains. You know, it wasn't something that man think out. It wasn't something, you know, it is a very good strategic plan for me to align myself with this guy because one day he will be king. No, the Spirit came upon him and said, "We are on your side. We will rather serve a king that is hiding in a cave than a king that is pursuing an innocent man." You know, they were committed to David. And how does David repay them? If you just read the next verse, David received them and made them captains over his troops. Now, David didn't put them on a 6-month probation and say, "I don't know you, so let's see if in the next 6 months you don't betray me, then I'll think of maybe, you know, accepting you." Immediately, he puts them into places of authority because his heart was also committed to them. Another story, 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath. 1 Samuel 18, he's brought before Saul. Now, when he's finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Once again, just think in the natural. Saul, mighty king, sitting on his throne, David walking into the throne room, you know, still most probably had his shepherd's clothes on, because that was what he was. He was a shepherd. And on the other hand, Jonathan standing there somewhere next to King Saul. Now, Jonathan was the prince, the one next in line to become king. He most probably had an amazing education. David, shepherd boy, virtually no education. But when Jonathan hears David speak, his heart is knitted to the heart of David. He should have been jealous of, you know, well, at least angry with David, who was anointed to be the next king, who was going to steal his inheritance, the way he looks at it. But no, he wasn't. He became committed to the man. Yes, the one is a bit older, much more educated, trained as a soldier. The other one, a shepherd boy. But a shepherd boy with enough faith to kill a giant. The next one is the next question is, do you share the same heart? I want to show you a shocking story, but before I get there, let's just read Acts 20, verse 30. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul writing here and saying, from among us, people will stand up and tell perverse things so that some of us will follow them instead of the God-appointed leader. The second venue we had was the Getting to Know English Center. There in the middle of Acadia, right next to us, there was an empty building. Well, it was empty for a while. It looked a bit like a Greek Orthodox church, empty or I don't know. But it was a really nice building. And a church moved in next to us. But this church was actually based in Kenya. They really reached the people in Acadia, and they did amazing work. But once a year, the pastor of the church actually had to go back home. He had to spend about 2-3 weeks back home. So we would appoint his elder, well, the most trustworthy elder, and tell, listen here, I'm going to be away for 3-4 weeks. So while I'm gone, you run the services. You make sure that the bills are paid. You make sure that everything's fine. You know, most probably gave him a telephone number. If there's crisis, phone me. But the Sunday before the pastor comes back, the elder actually stood up in church, told everyone, listen here, the pastor's been gone for a couple of weeks. He does not care for us. So I'm starting a church 3 blocks down the road. Come join me on Sunday. You know, that just freaked me out. And what was even worse is next year, the elder that was appointed saw the gap and did exactly the same. You know, this pastor raises up a church, goes away for 3-4 weeks, comes back, and his church of 200 is now 60. You know, that is men that's not after building God's kingdom, but after, you know, having power or having money or having influence or whatever. In Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, it says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. My sons are going to be the fifth generation on the farm where we stay. Well, they are the fifth generation on the farm where we stay. And my grandfather, when I was young, still had a couple of oxes that could pull wagons. It wasn't practical, but he just wanted them. So he had them. A couple of big Afrikaner also. You know, with the long horns and you know, they weigh 850 kilograms, they round about. But you put the two strongest oxes in the front, the leaders. And, you know, what will happen if you put an ox and a donkey? You know, 850 kilograms versus 300 kilograms. You know, the donkey is a difficult thing. Man, he has a mind of his own. If he wants to stop, he stops. If he wants to go left, he goes left. It really takes lots of effort to train a donkey. But anyway, now the ox would put down his head and go for the end of the field. The donkey would hide in the ox's shade, look for grass on the side. You won't get anywhere. You will plow like a cook sister. And that is exactly what's going to happen if people that does not have the same heart, you know, are joined and wants to go somewhere. Philip always tells the story of, you know, if you agree with a couple of friends, you're going on holiday. You get into the bus, and you say, okay, you drive for the first 2 hours, and I'll drive for another 2 hours, and so we go on. And the guy that jumps in first, to him, holiday, is Kruger National Park. He jumps in, starts driving. After 2 hours, you swap drivers, and to the next driver, holiday is Natal. So he heads down to Durban. Drive all the way down. The third driver, to him, holiday is Cape Town. So he starts driving to Cape Town. You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to get bankrupt because you don't have enough money for fuel, but you're not going to get anywhere. I just quickly want to touch on loyalty. I've got two sons, Daniel and Joshua. The one is 3 and the other one is 16 months. And Friday morning at around about, must have been 1:30, 2-ish, Joshua started to get a tummy bug. He is sick. Man, it was not nice. And he's just crying and his stomach is upset and it's just not nice. And at around about 6 o'clock, I'm starting to have the same symptoms. Now, Joshua's nephew, that is 5 days older than him, actually was admitted to hospital on the Thursday night. So we were a bit, you know, cautious. So from about 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock, we just sat around waiting for the doctor's offices to open so we can make an appointment and go and see him. But man, I was slow. No, I was, who's got a white shirt on? I was as white as that shirt. And Joshua wasn't just, you know, feeling fine. And my mother, Joshua's grandmother, actually looks after him during the day, and Daniel goes to kindergarten. But my mother was also sick. She also had a tummy bug. So, shame. Yakumin, she had to phone work, tell her, listen here, my whole family is sick, I can't go anywhere. So, we go to the doctor, get medication, come back, we're back, but just after 9, and I go and I fell on the bed. And about 2 o'clock I wake up, feeling a bit better, but shame, man. My wife was mukh. You know, she had to run after Daniel, which is a very, very active 3-year-old. She had to look after Joshua, which is a very sick 16-month-old. And she had me laying on the bed and not doing anything. That is loyalty. You know, man, just 4 marks. We struggle to understand loyalty. You know, there's 2 set of guys. I'm not going to even look at them. The setup teams work, they have 1 duty every 3 weeks. Now, these 2 leaders, if the one is on duty, the other one also always shows up. And if this one is on duty, the other one always shows up. So they're on duty twice, and then they have one off weekend. And then they're on duty twice, and they want, not because they have to, but because they're loyal to one another, because they're friends. They don't want to see the other one suffer and struggle. So they just constantly, that's loyalty. You know, when you don't have to be at church at 3 o'clock, they're here at 3 o'clock. Not because they have to, but because they don't want their friend to be alone at 3 o'clock. Really, really interesting story in Luke 5 as well. Now, there's a whole bunch of people following Jesus, wanting to listen to Jesus teach. And now, Jesus comes to the Lake of Gennesaret. And he sees these two boats standing on the shore. And he sees the fishermen washing their nets because they tried to catch fish all night, but they were very unsuccessful. And he jumps into the one boat and asks the fishermen just to push the boat a little bit off the shore. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes of people that was in front of him. Just by the way, I saw a documentary on Discovery the other day. And it's just like, you know, like Jesus knew that his voice will actually travel better on water. You know, that's like a known fact that once you speak, but they only realize it lately, but Jesus already knew it then. You know, he already put it into practice. But let's get back to the story. Now, Jesus is sitting in the boat, he taught the people, and then he turns to the owner of the boat and he says, listen here, let's go in, cast down your nets. And the guy's like looking at him, says, Master, we've been trying to catch fish all night and we were unsuccessful. We didn't catch anything. But because you say so, let's go and do it. They go in, cast down their nets, and they catch a multitude of fish. So much so that when they try to pull the nets up, the net starts to tear. So, they call their partners, which were in the other boat next to them, to come and help them. These guys come, they fill up the boats with fish, so much so that the boats actually starts to sink. But that's not the interesting thing. You know, immediately those guys were touched by who Jesus is. They realize this is not a man. And if we read a bit further, the first guys in the boat, that was Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And their partners were John and James, the sons of Zebedee. You know, Jesus choosing his disciples, and they already were partners. They already were loyal to one another. They already had a commitment to one another. These guys already had a relationship. And from there, they could just grow and just be more successful. If I'm married, well, I am married, but if we were on an island somewhere in the middle of nowhere alone, I cannot say that I'm loyal to my wife because there's no one else to be disloyal with. You know, loyalty is not loyalty until it has been tested. You need to get to that place where there is a temptation, but you make a conscious decision to chuck away the temptation. You know, loyalty is such an amazing God character. On our way to Cape Town the other day for the conference, we actually listened to a lot of the Old Testament of the audio Bible. And it was just amazing to actually go through the genealogy, you know. From Saul, David, and then Solomon. From Solomon, it just went haywire. King worshipping idols, God removes him. King worshipping idols, God removes him. King break down some of the high places, but start to worship idols, God removes him. These guys had no loyalty. But because God had because God was loyal to his promise to Abram, he actually committed. It would have been much easier just to wipe the guys and start from scratch. But God was loyal to his commitment. The little town I come from, just outside of Pretoria, we had an amazing dominie. I'm sure he must have been spirit-filled, but the people in his congregation wasn't. Now this dominie, man, he was working, I can't imagine, 18, 19 hours a day. When somebody had a fight with his wife, he was called. When somebody was sick, he was called. When somebody had a problem with their kids, he was called. When somebody had a problem with the bank manager, he was called. He was expected to do everything and be everywhere. You know that modern stats says that 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. And 80% of the church is doing 20% of the work. But this dominie had to do 100% of the time. There's nobody that came alongside him. There's nobody that strengthened his hands. And you know, that is not God's heart for the body of Christ. I'm going to read to us Ephesians 4, but not the normal translation. I'm going to read us from the Message. Let's read. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work and build the church, the body of Christ. This is something Philip gets right amazingly. Wherever he goes, he raises up people. He raises up people to do the marriage prep. He raises up people to take care of the kiddies church. He raises up people to manage the band and lead the worship. He raises up people to take care of the sound. Because that is his job. He is not there to do the work of the ministry. He is there to raise us up so that we can do the work of the ministry. Each and every one of you that's sitting here that is a part of Shofar is a minister. There's no point of somebody's sick, let's phone somebody to pray. You can pray. There's no point of, okay, these people have an argument, let's phone Philip. You can actually make a difference, and you must make a difference. As the word we had earlier, we should stand up as Christians and take up what God called us to do. Can I ask the band to come up, please? I just want to close in this last scripture. 1 Timothy 2, from verse 20. But in that great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some for honor and some for dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. We're just going to worship one more song, and then I'll go into a ministry call. But each and every one of us here has got an important role to play in the body of Christ. And as you stand now, I really just want you to open your heart, open your mind, and listen to what God is telling you. Not everybody is supposed to preach. Not everybody is supposed to do sound. Not everybody is supposed to be a part of the band. But some people are. And you're not going to walk in the fullness that God has for you until you become to the realization that you're not here to have a big bank account. Maybe you will. But you are here to see God's kingdom come. Can we just all please stand?
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/Shofar Pretoria. There is